All right, let's go to the scriptures. Today's scripture is from the first chapter of Matthew. We're going to begin in verse 18 and go down to the end of the chapter.
Hear the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Dear Father, now that as we have read your word, we just pray, Lord God, that through your Holy Spirit you would open our understanding and help us to see wonderful things out of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so last week in the opening 17 verses of Matthew, we dealt with Jesus' lineage, his ancestry. Today we are introduced to the matter itself, the actual child, our subject. These are first things regarding Jesus the man, okay, this man who would make his way through Judea and Galilee and that whole region, teaching and healing and making rather startling declarations about God as Father, including a few declarations about himself as well, gathering a following and getting into some confrontations with the ruling religious class, ultimately leading to bloodshed, his blood. Where did this man come from? Okay, what were his earthly origins? Who are his parents? And Matthew has led us down through 3 times 14 generations from Abraham through David and down to the present. And now he begins his account, not just of some child's childhood years, but the activity of the mighty God in and over and through this special little trio, as God in his wisdom provides for and protects his anointed one in his infancy. He's going to frustrate the powerful, he's going to foil the wicked, and he is resolutely, inexorably moving forward toward the completion of his centuries-old plan to save his people and to glorify his name. So from here, this morning, through to the end of chapter 2, we trace Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus through the first couple of stages of Jesus' life. And for today, what we have is we have up through the point of his birth, as Matthew has it. Now, obviously, Luke has more, but we're going to have our hands full with Matthew. So he begins like this, verse 18. The birth of Jesus, remember, Jesus who is called Christ, birth of Jesus who is called Christ, was as follows. And a number of things for us here today to take notice of regarding the birth of Jesus. Plainly what Matthew wants us to see is that it was a remarkable birth. Okay, he wants us to know that it was first a supernatural work of God. It was not an ordinary male-female produced baby. Okay, he wants us to see, secondly, that it was an event that was pre-planned and well-ordered by God. And thirdly, it's an event, though, that is worked out in and through the lives of regular, plain old, down-to-earth, flesh-and-blood human beings. Okay? And frankly, you know, isn't that what the life of the believer is all the time? It is God moving his plan forward. It's God doing marvelous things for us and through us. He brings wholeness. He works wonders. He brings glory and restoration and gladness, as our sister has testified here. He brings us hope where there is no hope. He advances his plan for us towards perfection. But we're just plain, ordinary people. We're just flesh and blood, aches and pains people, just like our neighbors are. Okay, God's power and his life-changing activity, and sometimes history-determining, history-shaping activity, isn't something that comes out of a storybook. Okay, we see God's activity for ourselves. We can name the names of people who have been God's instruments in our lives. And where did these people come from? They didn't come down from heaven in a cloud. Okay? They are regular Joe Schmoes like you and me. Okay? They have to clean their fingernails and brush their teeth and go to the store just like everybody else. They are nuts and bolts people. Okay? So are Joseph and Mary. Okay? In the nativity accounts, you see their humanity. They're not storybook characters. They're not Saint Joseph and Saint Mary. I think if you were to meet Joseph and Mary, they would scorn this title, as I think all biblical figures would scorn this title. Saint so-and-so, you know, who am I? I am a man like you. I am just an ordinary person like you. Don't revere me, worship God. It's fascinating to me how God would even condescend to lay hold of a person that's like me and make me a part of his awesome plan. It's fascinating to me that I would occupy any of his thoughts. Okay? And we always need to see the biblical characters, the biblical figures, not as characters. Okay? We need to see them as real people, folks like ourselves, because that is what they are. And really, there's a theological point to be made there, and that is if God only worked in ancient times through a certain kind of, you know, a person with a glow around him, these kind of otherworldly figures, where does that leave ordinary boys and girls and men and women today? If God only works through these kind of super species of people, that removes him. It excludes God from operating in the realm of common, everyday, lived human experience, when the whole message we are trying to get across is that ordinary boys and girls and men and women are at the very center of God's concern. He wants to save you. He wants to save your friends. He wants you to live forever. He wants to make you holy. Understand? He wants to show his wonders through you, to you. He can use you to bless somebody else or to shape the direction of a life or even to shape the course of a city. If we venerate them or we make legends out of them, like their toes never touch the ground or something, you know, how could you ever hope to attain to the level of a Saint Mary or a Saint Joseph? Okay? If we venerate them like that, we have from the get-go destroyed our own hope. Understand? These are people who you can sympathize with. They are ordinary people who could have been in this room. Understand? You could have gone to grade school with them. That makes it, in my mind at least, even more marvelous, even more fascinating. The fact that we're not reading stories about superheroes. Okay, we are reading about people who could be sitting here this morning. For example, most of us in this room know the experience of getting engaged. Most of us here, or I mean at least you've had the experience of being in love and thinking about getting married someday, right? Someday she'll be mine. Someday he'll be mine. Someday we'll be together, right? So this is where we meet Joseph, a man who is one of the distant descendants of David the king. But he himself is far from a king, isn't he? Okay, he is a working man. I'm sure that in Joseph's daily life, he is not thinking of himself as royalty. David's 28 generations ago, as Matthew has it. I mean, who's your great-great-great-great-grandfather 28 generations ago? You probably don't even know. And if you did know, and if it turned out to be somebody famous, well, so what anyway? I mean, how does that put bread on the table today? It really doesn't do you any good. Okay, we have this ordinary working man. He's not a rich man. By the way, you hear that all the time. Joseph and Mary were poor. How do you know? Do you know how you can tell? There's a thing in the book of Luke that talks about when Joseph and Mary went to present the baby Jesus, and Mary went to offer the sacrifice for her cleansing. And it says that she brought to the temple two pigeons, okay, two doves. The proper sacrifice, you're supposed to bring a lamb and a pigeon. Okay, but if you are poor, okay, there is an allowance for you in the scriptures. If you are poor and you can't afford a lamb for a sacrifice, you are allowed to bring two pigeons instead of a lamb and a pigeon. And that's what they did, and that's how you know. Okay, and it shows that God accepts the poor as well as the rich. Anyway, okay, that's just for your information. But this man, Joseph, working man, after engaging to himself a lovely young fiancé, but before the marriage takes place, discovers that she is with child. Now, that is important timing, that it happens in that window. Because if you were Joseph and you were to discover that she is with someone's child before you got engaged, okay, and which back then, once you were engaged, that is a contract, okay? You don't just walk away from an engagement. You have to get a divorce, okay? But if you found out she's with someone's child before you got engaged, you walk away and never see her again, okay? That would be disgraceful. It's, you know, a respectable man would never take a woman like that. That's harlotry. It's sin. It's against God's law. And at that point in life, you know, what obligation does Joseph have? None. Goodbye. If it happens after the wedding, well, I mean, that's just too late then, right? I mean, there's what's remarkable about a woman getting pregnant after you get married? Nothing. So in coming to her at just this time, in this window, God both preserves her chastity and provides a home for the child, provides a family, a protector, a reputable name, a means of support, okay, as opposed to just an unattached mother who would be looked on as a harlot, and her child would carry that stigma with him throughout his whole life. I'll just make the remark here, my friends, that it's not wealth that gives a child a stable childhood. It is not wealth. It's not to have a family of means. It's to have a family. Okay, to have mom and dad. I mean, what do we think kids need? We think kids need all kinds of stuff to have a happy childhood. More activities, more playthings, more comforts, more conveniences. Okay, when what do they really need? What did God see fit to give his own son? Mom and dad. A woman of virtue and a man of virtue committed to each other for life. That is God's design. That is God's will, and the wise will choose and act accordingly. Okay, now, there may be some here in this room who have already made mistakes in that. You know, maybe it's too late for you. You've already chosen unwisely. Well, whatever. Okay, God is gracious. God is able to redeem. But the least you can do now at this point in your life is you can see to it that your children or that your grandchildren or maybe just other people's children learn from your mistakes and learn to walk wisely. Learn to walk according to God's plan. Don't let them repeat your mistakes. Okay, the scripture says, let marriage be held in high regard by all. Let marriage be held in high regard by all. And to that, I would also add parenthood. Okay? Don't let parenthood be scorned or scoffed at. Let it be held in high regard by all. Blessed are the man and woman whose house the Lord builds. Okay, well, let's, with that in mind, with that in place as the background, ordinary people going about their ordinary lives, Matthew shows us that the birth of Jesus was anything but ordinary. Okay? He already hinted at this, if you want to look back in verse 16, he hinted at this in the genealogy, that this was an unusual birth, where he wrote that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Right? He didn't say, and Jacob begot Joseph, and Joseph begot Jesus. Understand? Why did you say it in that roundabout way? Why did you go out of your way to not say, and Joseph begot Jesus? Well, because Joseph didn't beget Jesus. Jesus was, as the creed says, conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. It is a testimony of the scriptures that Jesus is a man, but he is not an ordinary man. He is an extraordinary man.
Yes.
Now, we have here the ordinary meeting the extraordinary. And when that happens, hey, for a brief time here, there's an ordinary man, Joseph. And he unexpectedly encounters the extraordinary activity of God. And well, it's quite understandable that there's some confusion and there's some turmoil and there's some upset here as this initially happens. Who would not feel for Joseph in this situation? I mean, you can certainly imagine what his emotions would be, right? Finding out he's quite obviously been betrayed by this sweet girl. I didn't think she was that kind of girl, okay? You can imagine his confusion, his embarrassment, possibly some indignation. Okay, the marriage is off, right? The marriage is spoiled. He's not going to keep her, right? He is minded to put her away. But you see his character here. You see his character, that he is kind-hearted, that even though his marital rights have been violated, he thinks, and this has brought shame upon him, he is not one to retaliate and put her to shame. Understand, it says he was minded to, he's going to put her away. He was minded to put her away secretly. He did not wish to make her a public example. Okay, things are bad enough already. He doesn't need her to suffer the death penalty, which is what would be the prescription. Okay, he said, let's just end this quietly. Okay, it is a divorce. Okay, back then you break the engagement, it's a divorce. That's why he is called her husband. But it speaks to the matter of his virtue. You see him there in verse 20. He's trying to deal with the situation the best he can. He's deliberating. He's not a rash man, is he? He's trying to think about what to do. He's not a hothead. He doesn't throw her out onto the street, right? Trying to consider, as you and I should, when we're in a quandary, what is both wise and just and merciful to do here? What is the right thing to do? And so he's thinking about this. Okay? And it really, to me, it looks like God has selected a pretty good man, hasn't he? So the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream and explains to him, calls him, verse 20, son of David. Son of David. Now I'm sure that is not, you know, Joseph maybe knows where he came from. But I'm sure it's not something that occurs to him on a daily basis to think about that he's royalty. But the name David awakens, it sparks something, okay? The name David has meaning. David is somebody that God dealt with. David is a name that is connected with prophecy. It's connected with miracles, with glory and national restoration. It's connected with the coming chosen one. And the angel says to him, is not your line the line of promise, son of David? Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Has God not made this promise, even if it's centuries ago? Has God not promised? Won't he act someday? Yeah, you may live in obscurity, Joseph. Maybe your lineage hasn't crossed your mind a whole lot lately. But are you not, in fact, from a chosen and blessed house? So the time has come, and Mary, your wife, has found favor with the Lord. And the child that she bears is the Son of the Holy One, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, consider how from the very beginning here, like right from the first page, we see that sin is the affliction with which God intends to deal. This is what God intends to remedy through the coming of his Son. What we, brothers and sisters, men and women, need, first and foremost, is to be delivered from our sins. God did not tell Joseph that the child was coming to save his people from the Romans. Nor did he come primarily to save us from the Muslims, or from the socialists, or from unemployment, or from big government, or from another Great Depression, or whatever diseases we have, okay? You find people turning to religion, turning to Jesus in hopes of those kinds of deliverance, okay, and in hopes of being spared these assorted kinds of suffering and evil, and in hopes of having a decently satisfying, low-pain life. But God sees something else as being much more urgent to save you from, and that's your sin. Now, there is coming a day when all of those other things will be no more, right? That day is on the way, and God is moving that plan forward. He has said he will do it. But if you wish to enter into that age, you must be delivered from your sin. Okay, all those things that we complain about, they are the products of sin. The whole world is guilty of sin. That's why those things exist. But that includes you, okay? You are guilty of sin. You have caused pain and have caused trouble and caused defilement and caused suffering. And frankly, it doesn't make a difference at all if you get delivered from all these assorted other things for this life. And say you live, you achieve your ideal dream life, right? You die at a ripe old age and you pass on a big fat inheritance to your grandchildren, and you know, you die peacefully in the Rocky Mountains on a ranch, you know, or whatever it is, in a free and safe country. What difference does it make if in the end you are denied entrance into a perfect new world that God was going to create, where righteousness dwells? Okay, because it's a place where righteousness dwells. And the sinful will have no entrance there. They will have no place there. Scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What good does it do for a man to gain everything he ever wanted, but to forfeit his soul because he dies in sin? Well, since we've all sinned, it's far too late for us to have any righteousness of our own. God sent his Son to be righteousness for us, to live a sinless life, to shed his blood, to endure the wrath of God. And the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no pardon for sin, but where the sacrifice has been made, sin is done away. Call him Jesus. Okay, it's the same name as Joshua. Or a longer Hebrew version of the name is Jehoshua, which means Jehovah saves, or salvation of Jehovah, or just maybe simply just Savior, something like that, okay? Through faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness from God comes to all and on all who believe. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. Someday he will even save us from the presence of sin. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Okay, not in your sins. Not in your sins. He's saving you from your sins. So leave your sins. Give yourself up to Christ to be his people, because he will save his people. Now, I love this about Joseph. And you can look at verse 24. Once the Lord has spoken and has given Joseph his assurance that this whole thing is all his will, that's plenty to put an end to the matter. Why think more? Okay, why ponder this anymore? Is there any need left to wrestle with what to do? What are people going to say? How will this affect my reputation? What about my marital rights? Okay? No, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to obey and to be part of God's extraordinary plan. And so, as people often do in the scriptures, when they hear from the Lord and they get commandments from him, they get right up in the morning and they do the right thing. Verse 24 says, then Joseph did as the angel commanded and took Mary to him as wife, but had no union with her until she delivered her firstborn, a son, and he called his name Jesus. In my mind, you know, Joseph is one of these people who belongs in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the by faith chapter. It would be great if he had his own little paragraph there, you know, by faith, Joseph, upon the command of the angel, took the maiden Mary under his wing and made her his wife, called her son his son, and provided the Christ child with a home. Okay? Nobody told him it was going to be easy. Nobody said that people wouldn't still whisper about them. No one ever said to him, Joseph, you won't have to run for your life, would you? Okay, this wasn't the life you planned, I'm sure. I'm sure you just thought you were getting married and you were going to have a little business someplace, a little carpentry business. Okay? I don't think, though, even given all that follows, I don't think Joseph would trade this for the life he had in mind. Okay? Now, maybe Joseph's a special case. But isn't every one of us unique? I mean, isn't every single person a special case? Don't we have at least the same kind of choice? You won't have this choice, but don't you have at least the same kind of choice set before you, whether to obey the Lord God or not? Don't we have clear commands from God? We know the will of God. We have his promise that if we obey his commandments, that if we do what he tells us to do, that our lives are going to be fruitful, they're going to be pleasing to him. Can't we just follow Joseph's example and just speedily obey the Lord whenever he says something to us, whenever he gives us a command? Who knows, like, how could Joseph have foreseen what was about to happen? And maybe we can't see the future ramifications of what are going to be the consequences of us obeying God. Maybe it will lead to something we did not expect. Maybe something distasteful. I mean, who knows? You might have to leave everything. Who knows? You might have to run for your life. Who knows? You might end up in Egypt. Okay? But look, so what? So what if you do? Why beat around the bush? Why hesitate? If God says do, then do. If God says cease, then cease. Okay? Men, dads, the Lord God has some commandments for you. Why hesitate to obey them? Women, moms, the Lord God has some commandments for you. Children, the Lord God has some commandments for you. Why beat around the bush? Why not just go ahead and obey him? Don't ever be afraid to just obey the Lord. This is his will for you, and you can be assured that his will is good. Maybe it will lead to something crazy, okay? Maybe it will not lead to the mind that you were lead to the life that you were planning. Maybe it's not even, maybe it will be not even the kind of life you were expecting as recently as last week. But you will see that if you obey the Lord, everything has a way of working out, okay? Honor the Lord with speedy obedience, and he will honor you. Now, imagine the next day, okay? Imagine the meeting between Joseph and Mary the next day after Joseph wakes up. What a unique and peculiar place this couple now finds themselves in. Okay? On the plus side, well, all of the suspicion has evaporated, right? I mean, that's gone. The clouds are lifted. The bonds between this couple are going to be tighter than ever. But on the other hand, we're the only people that this has ever happened to. I mean, it's literally just you and me. And baby makes three, and we have God Almighty on our side. We know that God is with us. Now, of course, it's a unique situation. God's Son is unique. Yes. This is God's unmistakable, remarkable activity among ordinary flesh and blood, aches and pains, human race. The ordinary encounters the extraordinary. The supernatural breaks into the realm of the natural. God is interacting with us. I mean, that's the meaning of the name Emmanuel, isn't it? God with us. It means it in a lot of ways, too. The name Emmanuel, meaning God with us, it goes even deeper than if you were to go back and read Isaiah. Okay, when Matthew here says this is to fulfill prophecy. This is the first of many, many times in Matthew that he says something like this. This is to fulfill prophecy. Well, the prophecy is from Isaiah. And Isaiah said, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you go back and read that part of Isaiah, and I recommend it, it's Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, roughly, the name essentially means this, that God is on our side against our enemies. Okay, if you read it in context, he is with us. He will defend us. He will help us withstand and conquer when the Assyrians come in like a flood and up to the neck. Okay, they had better look out because God is with us. He's on our side. Matthew sees that prophecy and says, look, it doesn't just mean that God is on the side of his people, that we're in his favor. Okay? It is literally God with us. Okay, God, here in human flesh. He is among us. He is one of us. God and man brought together, the ordinary and the extraordinary meeting, okay, the natural and the supernatural joined together, the earthy and the heavenly. Okay, not just God acting in human history, because he's done that before, but God joining himself to human nature and becoming a human in history. Whoa, I mean, we didn't expect that. I mean, we've heard of Emmanuel, but we did not expect it to mean that. Okay, and we will notice a couple of times here in Matthew that when he says fulfill, when he uses the word fulfill, he means something like this. More than just, normally when we think of a fulfilled prophecy, we think of like a lock and key kind of thing, or a keyhole and key. And there's a certain shape, and then the thing has to fit the shape. Like, it's prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so, lo and behold, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. All right, that's what I mean, like a lock and key. It's a fulfillment. But this is a different kind of fulfillment. It's a deeper kind of fulfillment. To say that this fulfills what Isaiah said about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son and calling him Emmanuel, this is much more marvelous than the original. I mean, to go back and read what Isaiah said to King Ahaz years and years ago, this is something we did not foresee. This is God working a wonder that even the wise men and scribes did not see coming. And actually, we have even more than this now that we're on this side of Jesus' life. It goes farther even than that meaning of God with us, you know, God in human form in the world. Because for those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and who repent and are baptized into his name, it is literally and personally God with them, God with you, Christ in you, the scripture says, right? God pours out into our hearts the Holy Spirit, the gift of his very own Spirit, okay, with me. God is with me. The Almighty, Holy God himself is my daily, inseparable companion and counselor and comforter. He never, ever leaves me or forsakes me. I understand he is with me, in me. It's he's not my companion who is like here next to me, here someplace in this room, here somewhere nearby me. He is in me. He is with me. He has moved in and he has made his home there. He saved me from my sin. He has given me his righteousness. He is making me holy. And he's given me an inheritance in that perfect age to come. Okay, great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst, we read this morning in Isaiah 12. Okay, yeah, the prophet said, great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And yeah, he is literally in my midst. Talk about fulfilled. I didn't see that coming. Yes, he is literally in my midst. Okay, I am just a regular flesh and blood dying man. All these other people here who love Jesus Christ, they are regular old people, just like Joseph and Mary are regular old people. But this ordinary natural man has encountered the supernatural. Okay? I have submitted my life to him. I listen to him. I obey him. I grow in him. This plain old South Jersey ordinary looking life that I lead is really the, it is the intersection between heaven and earth. It is where the ordinary meets the extraordinary. God is with me, I am with him, God is with us. Who could have thought of it this way? Is it too marvelous to imagine? Okay, Mary and Joseph could hardly have comprehended where it would all lead. But that is what God has done in Jesus Christ the Savior, has reached down into ordinary people's lives. Are you an ordinary person? Okay, you can come and encounter the extraordinary Savior. He may take you where you didn't know you were going to go. But wherever you go, God is with us. Okay? Follow Jesus and find out what marvelous thing he will do with you. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is amazing, it is wonderful and fascinating to know, Lord, that you are in our midst, not just sitting here in one of the seats, truly living in your sons and daughters by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we magnify your name and glorify you because you are the one who has endured all this for us, coming into the world, growing up, suffering, being weak, being needy, dying, so that we could become sons and daughters of God. Truly, you are God with us. You walked here on the earth, and now, in your Spirit that you have sent into our hearts, you are with us. And so we love you today, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We rejoice in our salvation. We pray, dear Father, for anyone here who does not truly know you in this way, who has not understood, who has not surrendered, stopped, and given up, and turned to you, Lord, turned away from sin. This is why you came, to deliver us from our sins. We want to be done with them. We want to put them behind us and to live for you, Lord. To have you, your Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, making us wise, giving us the willpower to do what is right, to know your will, Father, and to carry it out. These are our prayers, Lord. This is our heart's desire. Make us holy. Make us new. In the name of your Son, Jesus, may you be glorified forever. Amen. Amen.